have you ever been passionately belting out a song that's come on the radio and you're in the car or you're with a group of people and you're just singing along with all you've got and all of a sudden somebody stops and looks at you and gives you a funny look and says, those are not the words? Have you ever had this happen to you before? For example, when I was little, you know the song, we're going to the chapel and we're going to get married? Well, I thought it was because we're going to the chapel and we're gonna get Larry. Because my uncle's name is Larry, and so I just thought maybe we were gonna pick him up on the way to church. I don't know. And the first time, maybe that didn't totally make sense, but after a couple times of hearing it, I was just certain that's what I heard, and I could kind of rationalize it in my own mind, and so I just thought that was it. And to this day, despite some compelling arguments that have been made by my sister and me, my dad still argues that the song, Why Do You Build Me Up Buttercup, is actually Why Do You Build Me Up Veronica, and that the rest of us just have it wrong. This is what happens sometimes when we hear these song lyrics and we, as we think about it a little bit, it may not make sense at first, but then once we start to rationalize in our head and maybe do a little bit of mental gymnastics, we become convinced that that is what it is, that that is what is right and true. And while this is pretty funny when this happens with song lyrics, this isn't the only time we do this. There are a lot of times and ways in our lives that we maybe aren't sure about something at first, but then we start to think more about it and we become convinced that whatever it is right and true, including with our sins. And when we do it, we start justifying our sins. That's what can get us in a lot of trouble. And so that's what's going to be happening in our scripture for today. So keep that in mind and listen for that as we turn to Matthew chapter 15, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law now arrive from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked him, "Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, 'Honor your father and mother.' And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.' In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as the commands from God.' Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. 'Listen,' he said, 'and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth.' Then the disciples came to him and asked, 'Do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you said?' Jesus replied, 'Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted, so ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind, and if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch.' Then Peter said to Jesus, 'Explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat.' 'Don't you understand yet?' Jesus asks. 'Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you.' This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God." So here in this passage, we see another conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, and this happens quite a bit throughout the Gospels, but this one might be a little bit harder for us in 2017 to understand, because the Pharisees are upset that the disciples are not washing their hands before they eat. Now for us, that seems maybe a little bit odd that the religious leaders would be concerned about that, but washing your hands before you eat is something that most of us do. This is a common practice because we're concerned about germs and all these things. But over 2,000 years ago, they didn't know anything about germs. And so this would not have been their concern. The Pharisees are talking about this ritual hand washing. They're talking about being ritually clean or pure, which is very different than just getting rid of germs. And actually, the Old Testament is full of laws about cleanliness. And when you read all these things in the Old Testament about being clean, it's not talking about the last time that you took a bath. It's talking about holiness. And that being clean is equatable with being holy. And as people of God, we are called to holiness. We're called to grow in holiness. And so all these laws about being clean are really about ways to help us to be holy. And there are a lot of laws in the Old Testament about washing. And for example, it was required that before you went into the temple, you had to wash and be clean. And so there were actually these giant baths outside of the temple that people would have to go down and enter into before they went into worship. And we can understand why this might make sense, that you go in and you wash and clean yourself before you go and worship God. And there were other rules and reasons why you'd have to wash after, you know, caring for a dead body or other things like that. There were a lot of reasons, but this was all about this kind of idea of ritual cleanliness. And so it's following this lead that a tradition of ritual hand washing before meals begins to take place. And Matthew doesn't really talk about it a whole lot more in this story, but the same story appears in Mark's gospel, and Mark goes into a little more detail about this ritual. And so I'm going to read a couple of verses from Mark 7. It says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles." So this isn't just like when you go tell your kids, go wash your hands before you're about to eat dinner. This is a whole process. There is a whole ritual and process for how you're supposed to wash your hands and how you wash all the food before you eat it and about how you have to wash all of the dishes and vessels for your meal before you eat. This is quite the process. And it has become something that is no longer helping them to grow in holiness. Jesus knows this and he calls them out on it and he says, this practice isn't even a command of God. Yes, God talks about washing before you enter the temple, but there is no law saying you have to wash your hands before you eat. This is a tradition that you have started. And while it might have started with good intentions as a way to reinforce this idea of being ritually clean, that's not true anymore. And what's happened is it's become a performance. Because it's so intricate, all the washing you have to do, it's become a way for the Pharisees and for other, you know, holy of holy Jews to elevate themselves above everybody else by taking all this time and ritual to wash their hands. And the problem is that this isn't the only tradition that's kind of getting in the way. Jesus calls them out because he says the Pharisees are now using tradition to justify breaking the law. And he brings up the example of what's known as the Corban. And the Corban is this idea that you are designating money, setting it aside for God and for the temple. But this could just be a part of giving, but this is also maybe in an estate planning kind of sense. But what's happening is that Pharisees and other Jews were using that as an excuse not to care for their aging parents. So imagine you saying, sorry, mom and dad, I can't pay for a home health nurse. I can't put you in a facility or whatever you might need to do because I've already allocated that money to the temple. That's what's happening. And this tradition is causing them to break the command to honor your father and your mother. And to some extent, we can even rationalize how this would have happened. We could justify that the temple might need money. I mean, they're doing the work of God. They're arguably helping the poor and doing other things. And so they put that money to good use. And this is something that's been going on for so long, the Pharisees don't even have to justify it to themselves anymore. Because it's just normal practice. And they've become blinded to their own sins. But Jesus sees it and he calls them out and he says, you hypocrites. Something interesting about the word hypocrite, the English word hypocrite actually comes from the Greek. And the Greek word means one who is a stage actor, one who wears a mask, one who's performing in a play. And so Jesus calls them out and he says, you guys, this is just a performance. This is just an act. And then he does something that you know the Pharisees hate. He uses scripture to call out what they're doing wrong, the scripture that they use all the time to justify their actions. And he quotes from Isaiah and he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Jesus says, you Pharisees, you've gotten it all wrong. You are saying the right things, but it's not about the words you say. It's about your heart, about what's behind it. And you've gotten so caught up in portraying holiness and convincing others that you are holy and putting on this act that you've forgotten. You're no longer concerned with actually being holy. You're playing a part. You're acting on a stage, and you're no longer faithful followers of the one true God. And I'm sure at this point, the Pharisees are pretty uncomfortable. And it might be true, because I'm going to be honest, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable. It might make you uncomfortable, too, because I think we all know something about this. Because we've all played roles at some point in our life. I know that I've done this. We all do this. Whether we're trying to portray that we're the perfect parent at a child's birthday party, or the perfect doting son or daughter when we're caring for parents. We might even portray that we're the perfect church member. And I don't think that's always a bad thing, because when we do that, it's because we're aspiring to some sort of ideal, to something that we think is the right or good thing. And sometimes playing that part can help it to become reality. I think I've talked about before how when I was in middle school, there were some high schoolers at my church who had been babysitters and other stuff for me that I looked up to and I just thought were incredible. And what I couldn't have articulated at the time, I saw the way that God's grace was at work in their lives, and I wanted to be like that too. And so I just started doing what they did. They were at church every week, so I was at church every week. They volunteered to read scripture in Sunday school, so I was volunteering to read scripture in Sunday school. And at first, it really was just kind of a part that I was playing by trying to do the things that they did. But over time, transformation happened, and it was no longer just a role. But I think that there are other times where that's not true, where church member, co-worker, parent just becomes another role that we play. Because we show up here on Sunday mornings and we're in our Sunday best and we're acting like we have it all together. And this may or may not convey that our alarm didn't go off and we were frantic getting up, or that somebody couldn't find their shoes and you're yelling that we're going to be late. But you walk in here and we look like we have it all together. And maybe some of you know that it was pure chaos to get here this morning. But I think there are others of you that could be so blinded to the sins and the things going on in your lives that you don't even realize it. We fall in this trap of justifying our sins for so long that we convince ourselves that it's actually okay. Jesus says to the crowds, listen, it is not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Jesus says, you've got it all wrong. It's not about hand washing. It's not about keeping kosher. It's not about what you do when others are washing. It's about your heart. It's about the intention behind the hand washing. It's about who you are when nobody else is looking. He concludes by saying, anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you might be fooling others, but you are not fooling me. And this might be bad news for you, but you aren't off the hook for those sins, for those things you've done wrong, just because you never forget to wash your hands. That's not how this works. And you certainly can't use my Father's commands as ways to justify your own wrongdoing, to manipulate and twist the things that God has commanded us. Because I'm not concerned so much about these rituals. I'm concerned about your heart. Now, before we go and judge the Pharisees, which I think is a very easy thing for us to do, I want to pause and remember that this is an easy trap for us to fall into. Because we convince ourselves that we're fine. We're fine. I'm good. Like, I am a good person. And I'm in church regularly. And I always serve at March Mission Madness. And I brought food for Backpack Blessings. And I might go to Harvest Hope at some point. And all of these things are good things. But if it's more about the show, or if these are just a small portion of what we do, and everything else in our lives is kind of opposite of this, then it's not going to be enough. 1 hour on Sunday mornings in worship, occasionally going to serve at Harvest Hope, is not going to be enough to protect you from the temptation of sin and darkness in our lives. Especially because we live in a culture that has gotten really, really good at justifying sin, at just making things okay. For example, have you ever seen a movie or read a book where the story was told in such a way that you found yourself cheering for the person in the book or in the movie to have an affair? For example, I have season tickets to the Peace Center, and last season we had the play Bridges of Madison County, which is based on a movie that maybe some of you had seen. I had not seen the movie, but the premise of the story is that this Italian woman meets her husband while he's off fighting in the war in Europe, and so she comes back to the States and is excited to marry him, to live this glamorous life in America, and it turns out that he's a farmer, and she becomes a farmer's wife in Iowa. And she kind of lives this somewhat dull and mundane life, but they're married and they have kids. And at this point, their kids are at least tweens or teens. And they're gone 1 week for the state fair where they're like showing their prize cattle or horses or something. And the woman's left at her house by herself for the week. And shortly after they all leave, this photographer comes to town. And he's this, you know, intriguing man. He's from the city and he photographs bridges and other landscapes. And he meets her, he's looking for directions, and immediately there's this spark. And so she starts going around with him and showing him some of the different bridges and things in their county. And this chemistry develops. And they end up having this affair. And then it comes time for him to leave, and her family's about to come home. And he says, "Come with me." And as I've watched this whole story unfold, as I know the ways that she's unhappy, and as this guy is just so intriguing, I found myself sitting there hoping, at least a little bit, that she would go with him, that she would leave her husband and her children with no warning. That's crazy. But yet the way the story was told, I was captivated. And I imagine that if you saw that play or have seen that movie, and you're already unhappy in your marriage, and you empathize with the characters, that suddenly it's becoming easier to justify your own thoughts or actions. I think one of the problems is, as Christians, we think that we are immune, that because God's grace is working in us, that because we know we have the Holy Spirit, that there's kind of automatically the shield, and we don't have to work very hard to protect ourselves from sin. And we think that what we watch or what we read, what we listen to, that the people we spend our time with, that doesn't make an impact. But it does. This stuff matters. So this morning, I want to know, what is it that you're taking in? What are you eating? Because like the Pharisees, we can get pretty good at justifying our sins in our own mind. And even if we're doing all the right things and following the right rituals, if we're not caring for our hearts, we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble. Now, does this mean that we need to stop watching or listening to or spending time with or reading this or that? I mean, in some cases, the answer might be yes. But it might not be. Because it's also, we also need to ask ourselves, what else are we eating? What else are we filling ourselves with? Is this just 1 hour on Sunday morning as part of what we're supposed to do? Are we gathering, expecting God to work? Are you reading Scripture daily? What is your time with God like? How much time are you spending in prayer? Are you part of a small group? Are there people in your life who are holding you accountable? Are you giving intentionally from your first fruits, not in just whatever might be left over? Are you thinking about the ways God is at work in your life? And are you sharing those stories with others? Because all of these things make an impact. And they start to counterbalance all those other forces in our lives. So what are you eating? Because I think there's truth in the expression that you are what you eat. And if we're talking about actual food, we know that unhealthy diets can catch up with us fast. And sins can move faster than the unwanted pounds that we don't even realize we've put on until we see a picture from 6 months ago and the photo taken yesterday. That's why we have to try to learn from the Pharisees. Why we have to ask ourselves, why am I washing my hands? Why am I doing this? Is it helping me to grow in holiness? What are the things I'm taking in? What am I consuming? What am I eating? What is the state of my heart? Let us pray. God, we confess that we know there's ugliness and sin in our lives, that our hearts aren't what we hope or might try to portray that they are. And so, God, we confess that before you, and we ask for your forgiveness. And, God, we pray that you would help us to eat spiritually healthy diets, that the things that we say and do, that the things that we take in would be things that are life-giving, that are true of your spirit. And that, God, through reading your word, through prayer, through our generosity, through small groups, through sharing the ways you are at work, that all of those things would help to counteract the sin and temptations that we experience in our lives. God, help us not just to be playing a part, but God, help us as we grow in holiness, for that's what we really want, God. We want to be more and more like your Son, Jesus. So God, shower your grace and mercy upon us and continue to work through us, God, so that we may be the people we want to be and not just playing the part. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.